As Brother Dickey was praying, it came to mind and remembrance, whatever doesn't have any eternal value is eternally worthless. So let our lives not be focusing on what's eternally worthless, but what has actual eternal value, and that will give glory and honor to Him, reflecting the difference that the Lord Jesus has made. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 mainly in this in my message, that we can see the responsibility that we have as His people. And the call and the invitation, again, is right now. It is, if you are not His, repent. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. He is the only hope that anyone has. Anyone ever can hope to have. Because we stand naturally as His enemies. But by the grace of God, He has brought us near. So, with the Lord, if you don't know Him, please repent. Don't wait. We don't know the days that we have, so take advantage of every day that God has given you. In our passage, we'll look at, it starts out in verse 12, and the New American Standard says, and instead of therefore, it says, and so, it says, and so what? Then you look back to around, starting in verse 5 and down through, all these things that that sinful man has done and is doing, as he declares in verse 6, and it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is going to come. We need to see and remember what the Lord is doing and what's coming, so we can be prepared and make the proclamation that others may see. They're standing before a holy God. So, again, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again and see what He will say. Master, You are holy and just and good. And those words seem small, but they are so accurate. In that good, You are perfect in every way. You are strong. You are glorious. Help us to hear what You have to say. And I pray for those, if any do not know You, that they today You will open their eyes to see and their ears to hear the truth of Your word, and that You may be blessed and be glorified. Help us, Lord, to bring You honor. Help us to please You, because You are glorious and good. And it's only because of that that we can come before You and be at peace and rejoice. So thank You, Father. Have Your way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. On account of the rebellion of man, yes, God's wrath is on its way. He's promised it throughout His word, and there will be a day of His wrath that there's not a middle ground. It's either you are His or you're not. It's not, well, I'm almost. No, there is no almost. Either it is or it isn't. Either you are or you're not. And we need to make sure that we get the message out for those around us, that they may know. That they may know their place, how they stand before a holy and righteous God. You say, well, I don't know who the Lord is dealing with and who He's drawing. Me neither. That's why we need to share it everywhere. We need to share the message wherever we are and with whoever they are. I don't know who God is dealing with, But I'll leave that to him. I'm going to proclaim the message of the gospel that they need to repent before a holy God because their natural selves have made them an enemy of God. This world's thinking goes around, say, oh, no, God is love, which is true, and everything is okay. That's not true. God is love, yes. But because of my actions, because of your actions, naturally we have made ourselves an enemy of a holy and righteous God. Our lives have offended a holy God. And it's only through this one true and living holy God that we have a place to find peace. As he has brought that propitiation so that our wrath is no longer on us, but has been laid upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the good news screams in the ears of those who he has redeemed. He says, and so, in verse 12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, it's not because you made a great decision, not because you just weren't as bad as everybody else, because really you were. Whatever the worst thing you can think of in your mind would be, you're actually it. You've actually done those things in your mind and made yourselves that much of an enemy of a holy God. But it's by his grace that we call out and say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I have no hope without you. And I repent. I turn away and now I'm clinging to you. You are my only hope. Make me new. And by the grace of God, he does. He makes us into what we have never even imagined. To finally be pleasing to his glorious self. And welcomed in his family. When he says, you are the chosen of God. Again, those are terms. You look back in the Old Testament. Israel, the nation Israel, was identified as we are God's chosen people. It wasn't the other nations, the Gentiles. You and I naturally are the Gentiles, unless you come from the Jewish family, unless you're one of the tribes coming from one of the tribes of Israel. But the reality is, we come before a holy God, not naturally, but by his grace. Israel, because God has decided, and because of an oath that he had made, that they were going to be his people. He says back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3, he says, I chose you not because you were more than anyone else. You, in fact, were the least of all the nations. But because of his oath, because of the promise that he had made to their forefathers, he keeps his word. He says, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. A chosen people. That picture is also made clear, referring to his church. In the book of Peter, where he talks about that we're now that peculiar people, a people for his own possession. We are his, for those that have been redeemed, to make his name known. And again, the salvation that we might profess that we have, it's not because we are just not as bad as someone else, not as bad as those people or those over there. It's by his grace. The Lord reminds us over in the book of Romans, where he talks about making a distinction, that not his people, not because of the will of man, but on the will of God. Because it's not the children of man that are the children of God, but the children of promise. You can find that in Romans chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. He also goes on, where he says, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Before they had done anything, before they were born, God made that declaration. Not that they had done anything great or horrible, because of God's choice. Amen. It's by His grace that any one of us stand before a holy and righteous God. Paul reminds us also in 2 Timothy, where he declares, again, it's not on our merits, but he says in 2 Timothy, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Our hope, our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ is only by His grace. Not because you weren't that bad. You were. If you don't think you were that bad, you need to maybe reevaluate where you were before the Lord got a hold of you. Because I've declared there's no depth too low that I can't reach if I leave it up to myself. I know what I can do. And people say, well, I would never, before you go any further, have you ever said, I would never do X or ever do that? When I was young, I said, oh, I would never do this, never do this, never do this. And I have done every one of the nevers. But I thank God for His grace. I thank God for the mercy that He had on someone as vile as me. Not because I wasn't that bad. It's because He's that good. Because I am that pathetic. I am that vile. But it's only by His grace that I stand before anyone and proclaim His truth. That they may see Him and not me. If you compare yourself to me, you will really look good. But the comparison is always between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we compare with Him? And actually, we don't. But by the grace of God, we are welcomed in His presence. Welcome to worship. He says in that verse 12 that we started, as those who have been called of God, holy and beloved. When God redeems a soul, you have been set apart from the rest of the world. You've been set apart in His mind to be used exclusively by Him. He has loved you with a love that we don't naturally produce. And we are holy, set aside, set apart for the purpose of being used by Him exclusively. The world is trying to draw us in all different kind of directions. But we're keeping our eyes on Him to see what He is, what His call is for our lives. He calls us to be His people. Also in the verse, it says, He has chosen us, chosen, we are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Putting on. We put on clothes this morning. We're putting on. Not putting somebody on. We're putting as far as to fooling them or deceiving them. But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He is making us to be. Less like ourselves and more like Him. So that anyone sees you, says, that's what a Christian looks like. That's what Jesus looks like. We've all seen those. A lot of people will profess that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm a Christian. And as Paul talks about in the book of Romans, when he says, by their actions, he says, quoting the Old Testament, he says, even the Gentiles blaspheme the name of our God because of us. Because of the actions that so many so-called Christians are doing, they mock and blaspheme the name of God. Oh, is that what your God is like? Our God is glorious. He is patient. He is kind. And He's worthy of all the devotion, all the obedience that He lays out in His Word. Let us be less of what we used to be and now demonstrate that we are the children of the Most High God. When He talks about putting on these items, the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are not natural traits. Those don't come naturally. Those only come from the power of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling His people, that now by His grace we're able to reflect more of His likeness and less of our own. So that the world around us can see His goodness, His faithfulness, His patience. Put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And these aren't natural things. That, well, if you're good enough, you can do those. Actually, we can't. By the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit, will we be able to do that, to reflect His likeness and less of our own naturally. He reminds us back in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But our culture today would say, well, that's just who I am. God loves me. It's okay. No, it's not. Let's reflect more of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and less of what we are naturally. And then as a huge contrast, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes out. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Those are the deeds of what we can do naturally. But what happens when by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and then the result of that, the fruit of those things comes out in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. A complete contradiction. are standing in severe opposition to one another, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But by the grace of God, we have the ability to reflect who the Lord Jesus Christ is to those around us, that they may see Him and less of us. He goes on in verse 13. He says, "And bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you." Having that forbearance, bearing with one another. Again, in Philippians, he reminds us, have this attitude also in you, putting others ahead of you, and we take the back seat. We're not going to be the ones that are saying, well, this is what I want. He's seeing others as more important than ourselves. He sees how he's showing us to put their interest ahead of ours so that we can reflect more of the glory of Christ. God in His mercy and grace came and bore our sin. He took our sin upon Himself that He would be that Lamb of God, that He would pay the price for those who are standing in opposition to a holy God, that we could stand before Him no longer as His enemies. Forgiving each other. One of the big marks, you find somebody who is unable to say they won't forgive someone. I've had the conversation and said, but you don't know what they've done. No. You don't know what they've done to me and my family. No. But what is worse than what they've done to you than what you have done to a holy God? And then they'll say, but I didn't do anything wrong. I was like, again, in the one conversation, I said, well, in the past 5 minutes, you have taken His name in vain at least 6 or 7 times. And that's without even parsing everything, your thoughts. But you just throwing out His name like it didn't mean much. It's easy to think better of ourselves than what we ought to. But forgive one another. What has anyone done to you that is worse than what you have done to a holy God, our Creator and our Savior? As Jesus was dying on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them. While we were deserving of the wrath of God, we were deserving of the crucifixion, God extended mercy and grace. So let's, as God has forgiven us, realize I can forgive the others. Those who have sinned against me or those who have upset me, I can forgive those because of what difference the Lord has made in my life. I can reflect that mercy and grace onto them as God has done it on me. He reminds us in Matthew, John chapter 13, where he says, on the Lord's Prayer, chapter 13, verse 34. Excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of my notes. A new commandment I give you, to love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we put on a heart of love and compassion. We're reflecting more of His nature, not our own selfishness, unregenerate self. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, on who He is and what He has declared. Again, if we don't forgive, has He really forgiven us? I can only, and you can only forgive if you have received the forgiveness of your rebellion against the Holy God. And that is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. I just got crossed on my notes. But we forgive. How many of you heard or seen or know that, oh, they never forgive? It's a demonstration of what's going on the inside. But because God has made us brand new, because we are not what we used to be, and the Holy Spirit is now indwelling us, now we can reflect more of who He is and less of what we are naturally. In the verse, when he says in verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. To love one another. That literal translation is the uniting bond of perfection. If we're not loving one another, we're not going to live together in community. We're not going to be demonstrating His likeness and His goodness. But that's what we've been called to. And out of a heart of humility and gratitude, we want to put His face forward, not our own. We want others to see Him and not ourselves. We look to see Him glorified and praised. He says, continues, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule. Again, reminding us that there was a time you were not at peace with God. You were not at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. You naturally were His enemy. But by His grace, even while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. That we could become children of the Most High God. We could become those that love Him and adore Him and seek to please Him. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, two verses come to mind. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he reminds us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time when we did not have peace with a holy God because we had offended Him, because we had sinned and rebelled against Him. We went our own way instead of obeying Him. But as you have the verse 1, jump down in the verse 9. Yeah, I always put those two together. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God to come. Because it's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. Has been said, oh, they've been saying this for years. It's always going to be, yeah, just don't get too full of yourself. Scripture even says, those scoffers and those mockers, oh, they've been saying that for a long time, and look, everything remains the same. No, it hasn't. It hasn't remained the same. By a simple word of the Lord, when He says, now, that's it. The first earth was destroyed with water. What we have now, we're waiting, He's going to destroy with fire. And realize that the only hope that any of us have is His grace. Because we naturally, as we have been those enemies of God, that we deserve His wrath naturally, but we stand welcomed in His presence because that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our wrath. Again, he says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. As the Lord resurrected Him, He is alive forevermore, and He intercedes for His people. We're looking for those opportunities that God places in our paths every day to reflect more of Him. We're not looking to be just a little bit better than someone else. We want to be a better reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may see Him and His beauty. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness within your hearts to God. I've met a lot of folks. Some proclaiming their goodness. But here in the text it says, remind ourselves in this verse, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Is the word of Christ richly dwelling in abundance inside your heart and in your mind? What do you think about most? What do you know most? What do you love most? What takes your time? What takes your efforts? Those can be the things that you're loving most and not Him. Doing a jail ministry years ago, which said this in jail ministry, also said this in the pulpit, because there's prisoners in both places. And so, oh, no, we know the Bible. So, do you? I said, name 10 songs. Name ten different brands of alcohol, beer. The number they just keep rattling off. I said, then what are the 10 commandments? Nothing comes out. We know a lot about the world, but do we know enough about the Word of God? Well, he says in this verse, he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. May there be an extreme abundance of His Word dwelling within you, at home in you, living in you, so that you're able to come out and bring it out. But we can talk about songs and lyrics of countless songs, but not about Scripture. We can name all kinds of things. We can name whether your sports, if you're into those, or your hobbies, or even your livelihood, whatever it is, that all of a sudden that becomes the priority. You know everything about those. But what about the Word of God? Is it dwelling, is it richly dwelling within you or not? What do you know most of? Do we know Him? Do we know His Word? Are we reflecting Him and His Word? Or just trying to make it through as best we can? Our sports, music, hobbies. Which goes in, what I mentioned when I came, started. What doesn't have eternal value is eternally worthless. But the Word of God abides forever. Do you know Him? Then in the last verse we have in verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. No matter what you find yourself doing, no matter what you find yourself saying, are we saying it because it has eternal value? Are we saying it to the glory of Christ who has redeemed us? Or are we just saying something to maybe impress somebody, make people think better of us? We are His people. If we have been born again, if He has redeemed us, we are His. And we need Him. And we need to be reflecting who He is. He reminds us, again back in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That passage is talking not that we just had a renovation of our old self. Just kind of put a new coat of paint on our flaking walls and put some spackle in some of the holes and paint it over and cover them up. Are we brand new? Are we reflecting who He is? Demonstrating and communicating the difference, and the only difference that Christ can make. This isn't a man-made thing. Things are made brand new. Whether in word or in deed. Do all to the glory of God. Let Him be praised. Let Him be glorified. How do you look? I'm a little late on this. Kind of the title of the message I did have. I was debating between two. What the new man looks like, or how do you look? Are you looking like Him? I pray you know Him and are conforming more and more into His image, being less like ourselves naturally and looking to please Him. Let's pray. God, You've been merciful and gracious and kind. You are good and holy and just. Let us know where we stand. And as those who You have redeemed, Let us bring you honor and glory. Let us please you. Get our eyes off of the world and have our eyes upon you. Your wrath is coming because of the rebellion of man. But as those redeemed, let us look at the redemption that you have brought to us and reflect more of you and less of ourselves. Be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.